John chapter 1, let's just read verses 1 through 11. I'll read 1 through 11 for us. 1 through 12, rather. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people were gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Praise the Lord. Isn't this a glorious text of Scripture? Oh, last week, I just loved to be able to be a part of that, this text, verses 1 through 11, and to preach that, the story, the woman caught in adultery. And as we said last week, Jesus was apparently caught on the horns of a dilemma. They were trying to impale him on the horns of a dilemma. They thought they had him in a corner. They thought that they could trap him, because the trap, if you remember, was that if he were to say, "Let her go. My kingdom's not about this. Let her go." Then they would have had him, because they would say he's teaching against the law. And if he had said, "Stone her," then people would have wondered if he's serious about this message of compassion and mercy and grace and love. He's on the horns of a dilemma, it would seem to us, but he wasn't. And if you remember, right, as he pointed out, as we pointed out last week, he upheld the law. He didn't tell them not to stone her, and he did not excuse her sin. But how could he forgive her? How could he not condemn her? And no one is there after the stone, if they had stones in their hand, but the people walked away. They couldn't stone her, and it was just Jesus and the woman. He has not denied her sin. He has not denied her guilt. This is very, very important for us to understand, because Christianity centers on the cross of Jesus Christ. God can never just wink at sin, and you'll never find him winking at sin anywhere in the gospel records of Jesus' ministry on earth, because the cross was always before Christ. And it's as if he says to her, "With that cross in mind, neither do I condemn you," which is in response to the grace that had been given to her. She responds to him when she says, "No one, Lord." Remember, we talked about this last week. She had a different tone. They kind of exemplified it in that video where she's humble before him. And there's something in the way that she said, "No one, Lord," rather than "No one, Master," like the Pharisees had called him Master in a mocking tone. And she says, "No one, Lord." But the cross lay ahead for Christ. And Greg Hundley said last week, all he could picture was, it's like the Lord said to the woman, was pointing to the woman, "Just give it to me. Give your adultery to me." And he puts it in his pocket and takes it with him to the cross. And when he's nailed to the cross, the sin is nailed there with him. And that's profound to think about. He took her sin away. And that's the gospel message. And I want to just rub it in a little bit longer, just for a minute or two. Jesus says to you today, as you may have been caught this week in a sin, and you think it's the very same thing that has plagued me and troubled me my whole life long. And Jesus says, give it to me. When he went to the cross, he says, give it to me. Give it all to me. Friends, the cross and the invitation of God in Christ through the cross is that you would give it all to him. All your sin, heap it upon him. Fools will hold on to their own sin and try to work it out in their own way. But faith casts it all upon him. When Christ died for you, he died for all your sins, past, present, and future. It's a full salvation that we've been given. But John in the epistles speaks about the fact that the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sin continually. But when we do sin, our response is to be to confess our sins. And we'll be cleansed of all unrighteousness. But confession means call it what God calls it. So often we play games with God. We give him some of it. We'll tell him what we did, but we don't talk about the motive behind it. We'll tell him what we did and what we were thinking, but we won't tell him why we wanted it. I feel like my needs aren't being met. Confess it. I feel like you didn't hear me. Confess it. It's a sin to not trust the Lord, but confess it. You don't come to Christ in your strength. You come to Christ in your weakness. And Christ has paid the price for all your sin. For the Christian to confess their sin, all of it, is to walk in freedom. There is no more hook the enemy can hook you with. There's no more taunt that the enemy can taunt you with. Confess it all before the Lord. That's been liberating for me. And I hope it would be liberating. I believe it'd be liberating for you. For too often, as I've talked about before, we'll give him what we want, what our pride will allow us to tell him, but we'll hold some of it behind our back. Have you ever confessed you don't feel loved? It's a sin to say, I don't feel God loves me. This is sinful. Because the truth is, God loves you. With the greatest love the universe has ever known and will ever know. But when you're honest and say, I'm not trusting you and I have felt like you don't love me, put it all on Christ. He died for all your sins. It was the word propitiation came up last week. How could he forgive her? Because the cross was before. How could he not condemn her? Because the cross was coming. At the cross, God propitiated himself. In every religion of the world, except for Christianity, I understand, the other religions, a person tries to appease God. A person tries to propitiate God. A person does something to remove the guilt, or at least attempt to remove guilt. But the message of the cross of Jesus Christ is that God has propitiated himself. God has appeased himself. God has satisfied his wrath, his justice, his righteousness in Christ alone. The gospel message is it's what God has done on your behalf through Jesus Christ. And every Christian ought to rejoice. And the load of weight of performance before God should just be cast off. There's one performance record that God counts, and that's the performance record of Jesus Christ. And Christ was showing this woman and the world for centuries to come that in him and him alone, in Christ alone, is found this great gospel and this great salvation that we have in him. Can you imagine Think of all your sins, past, and the potential sins, future. Christ bore them all in his body, turning away the wrath of God from you because it was poured out on him, and satisfying the justice of God that said, guilty. And the one who's guilty must pay. And you cast your sins upon Christ because he himself paid your sin debt on the cross. Mercy is given to you, not wrath. Mercy is given to you, not justice. It was given out in Christ Jesus. The proof is, if you remember, he was raised to life for our justification. How do we know the cross was successful and Christ satisfied God on our behalf? Because he raised from the dead. And that is the gospel. That's what really was from the message last week. And then imagine, after this scene, it's quieted down, I'm sure, just a little bit, Jesus returns to teaching the people. They have just witnessed the impossible. They have just witnessed the improbable. They have witnessed grace in action. And now Jesus says something that would have been still vivid in their imaginations. He says to them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. To realize that most people, especially the religious leaders, would have known exactly what Jesus was saying when he said this. For the scripture has verse upon verse upon verse in the Old Testament about the light of God. And the light of God was shown forth before all the people in Israel's history as they went about their wilderness wanderings in the most glorious way of a pillar of fire by night and a glorious, bright, shining cloud by day. And this was not a symbol. All I can say is it was veiling the Shekinah glory of God that led the people. God's glory was shielded by the cloud. God's glory was shielded by the fire. But it was nevertheless, it was showing God's presence with the people. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. That would have been either very upsetting or would give you more hope than you've ever imagined in your entire life. When you read these words, I hope for you, looking on it post-cross and looking on it through the eyes of faith, that you see that and it does something to ignite a passion to love the Lord and follow after him more than anything else in your life, to give it all to him. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the source. You can read Colossians, speaks about being the source and sustainer and sovereign of all creation. Paul wrote about the sovereignty of God, the glory of God in Christ Jesus in every one of his epistles. If you want to know what Jesus is like, read the Bible. The Bible has a way, God working through the Word, to awaken our spirit to see the truth about who Jesus Christ is. And Jesus says to people, I am the light of the world. They're looking at a man like you would look at me. But they're looking at one who spoke with authority like no one else had spoken before. He acted with power and authority, with acts and works that no one but God could do. There's something completely unique about him. He says, I am the light of the world. To us, it doesn't mean as much as it probably would have to a Gentile. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 33, when Simeon the prophet, well, Simeon had seen Jesus as a baby, and he had been one who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, Simeon saw the baby and he praised God, and one of his praises was, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. Luke 2:32, he'll be a light for the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Light for the Gentiles, the glory of Israel. He came to Israel. Israel was to receive him. Everything about Israel's history was crafted by God that when Messiah came, they would welcome him. The glory of Israel walked among them. The light of the world, of the Gentiles, was on earth. The hope of humanity was standing in their very presence in the temple courts. Here, where Jesus would have been standing, would have been the court of women. If you remember in the court of women on the Feast of Tabernacles, excuse me, and this is the eighth day, this is the day after the feast has ended, but during that entire week at nightfall, these giant, four giant torches were lit. Josephus describes it as lighting all of Jerusalem and the nearby villages could catch the glorious reflection of the light. And Jesus, and they would have to think the whole world's being lit. And it was symbolic. It was only a symbol. The glory wasn't in those torches. By the way, these torches were set on top of columns. They were four bowls or something like that, ornate, filled with olive oil. And each, so there were 16 bowls that were burning on four giant columns. And surely they thought the whole world can see. But it's just symbolic. But Christ is saying, I am the Shekinah of God. I am the light of the world. There was so much drama in this. And the people would remember, the people would hear it, and they would say, no, the light of the world happened last night. But Jesus is saying, I am He. I am the light of the world. Isn't it interesting, just earlier in John chapter 7, during the Feast of Tabernacles, on the last and greatest day, when they'd have done their greatest ceremony of the pouring of water at the altar, which was, remember, symbolic also of dependence upon God's sovereign provision for them for the coming year. That's how they were looking at it. Jesus gives a deeper meaning of the water. And he says to them, as you remember, verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, I'm sure that either while that water was being poured or right after it happened, he said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. In other words, he is the sovereign provider. He is the giver of all that satisfies. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. It's the same message he gave to the Samaritan woman. She said, because he told her she would never thirst. Oh, sir, from now on, give me this water. I want to challenge you on something today. Your pursuit in life should be Christ. It should be Christ in everything you do, that everything that you seek for satisfaction would, like Paul said, become worthless. That Christ would become everything. You say, well, I've got my whole life ahead of me. Let me at least experience life. Jesus says, I am the life. Every pursuit in life should take you to Christ. If it takes you away from Christ, you are starving yourself. You're cheating yourself. You're creating a thirst for your soul that was designed to be satisfied by God in Christ Jesus. Light, to light the eyes, and we're going to talk about this as we go this morning. But to have light, and we'll see what that is in just a moment. It's your pursuit. If it's not, tell the Lord it's not. Don't hide from him anymore. Be honest with him. You cannot hide from the light. A lot of us think we can, but everything is laid bare before the eyes of the Lord. For a Christian, it's not for wrath and judgment. It's for your sanctification. He will not let you go. Be honest with him. Tell him. But Jesus says these great words, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows after me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Will have Christ, who is the source of life. Whoever follows after Christ will have him. It's not a pursuit and hopes you catch him. It's you follow him because he's yours and you're his. Follow him and you'll have the light of life. You'll have the very source of life, abundant life. The life that matters, not the life that's passing away, but the life that endures forever. The Zoe life, abundant, full, eternal. Jesus is the life. He's the light and he's the life. Here's what he says. You have the light of life. It sounds a lot like John chapter 1, doesn't it? He's the light that has came into the world. The light that shines on every man. Gives life to every man. He's the abundant eternal life. He's the very light of God among God's people. He's the dwelling. He's the house of God. He's the very light that gives you life and me life, eternal life and fullness of life. If you had a flower and you grew it in the dark, would it ever blossom? Of course not. You're exactly right. A flower can't blossom with light, nor can a Christian thrive apart from Jesus Christ. Pursue. Make any pursuit you can think of, no matter how good it might seem, and put Christ out of it. You may be successful, but you will not thrive. You may have everything and fall short of fullness. No human being, not one, can thrive and flourish apart from Jesus Christ. And we're not judging as the world judges. You cannot thrive, truly be richly, fully alive, and thrive and flourish apart from Jesus Christ. This thriving and flourishing is truly, what we're saying is it's enjoying him. You enjoy him, and as you enjoy him, you thrive, you live. Are you thriving today? Are you flourishing in the Lord today? Are you enjoying him today? Or is he just someone you think about once in a while? If you've been born again, this has troubled you for a long time, if it's true for you. If you're born again, you can't live with this thought that I've been treating him half-heartedly. If you have been born again, this has been eating at you and you've wondered all along, what's the matter with me? Why am I not full? Because you have not pursued Christ with everything you have, communicating with him, loving him in order to thrive and flourish. Walk with him. You're going to have days of darkness and even despair at times and depressions and anxieties. You're going to have the things that buffet people in this world. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. What did he say? I have overcome the world. Go to him who's overcome. Tell him when you're depressed. Be honest with him. I'm anxious. I'm depressed. I'm fearful. You have everything and still here I am. Be honest. Tell him the truth. You have nothing to hide. Bring it in the light. Bring it in the light. Jesus is the light that causes people, you and me, to truly live. to live as God intended, to thrive and flourish. What does this mean, to thrive and flourish? I think what it means, you read the epistles, any of them, and you can start seeing what Paul's teaching the church, what the Lord's teaching the church through the Apostle Paul. Thriving is, for instance, Paul prays, I pray that in Ephesians 1:17, I pray you'll have a spirit of wisdom and revelation that you'll know him better. That's thriving, to know him better. Thriving doesn't necessarily mean better health. Thriving means to know him better. I got to look at this because it's a whole list of what Paul prays for this church, that they might thrive. What is thriving? Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's thriving. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That's thriving. To know the hope to which he's called you, your eyes would be opened, heart enlightened. The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that's thriving, to be consciously aware of all that you have in him. Christ is the treasury. He is the treasure. It's not, he's just not the treasure giver, he is the treasurer. That's thriving. When you get that, and you start to hone in on that in your own life, that's thriving. It's all found in him. Christ, who is the light of the world. Isn't this powerful? I love it. To thrive in him. To walk with him. To thrive. So the question is, are you thriving in him? Are you thriving in the world? You may, I'm glad, if you're successful, I'm glad. But don't miss Christ. And that's going to be a temptation for younger people because you'll become so occupied with things you've got to do in order to be successful. And there's nothing wrong with being successful. But don't forget Christ. Don't thrive in the world and fail to thrive in your life. Don't be a baby in your faith. You've heard the story before. Kimber used to talk about it all the time, but Beidlers have their brand new baby. What if 10 years from now they're still carrying a little baby? Who would probably wonder if everything's okay? Wouldn't you? Failure to thrive is a terrible, terrible thing. We're troubled by it, but we don't seem to be troubled by it in our Christian walk. We're okay to watch people remain babies for 20, 30, 40 years. Oh, they died a baby. Oh, that's terrible. You don't want babies to die. Oh, no, they were 75 years old. That would be weird. Don't die a baby. Thrive. Grow up. Right? Jesus said, whoever follows me, what does that mean to follow him? I enjoyed studying the word because there's like five meanings to it, five ways it can be used, and I thought all of them were pretty good. The first, to follow, whoever would follow after me. Jesus intends to be followed, and he's worth following. He's everything. You find out, you ever been around somebody, it's like, I love being around that person. Imagine Christ infinitely greater. The more you know him, the more you want to follow him. This following him is like a soldier following the commander of an army. A good commander. A commander that has taken, like Spurgeon said, the bleakest side of the hill. The coldest blast of wind. A commander like that, one who's been in the trenches more than you'll ever know, but they came through it. Follow him like a good soldier would follow the commander. It'd be following him as like a slave. Paul had no problem calling him a slave, did he? I am a slave of Rome. Is that what he said? No, I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. He boasted in being chained to Christ. A slave followed, a good slave, the best slaves were the ones that were at the beck and call of the master. The best slaves were there always being attentive to their master. The master had so many responsibilities, but the slave would be there to take care of whatever the master wanted them to do so that they could do what they did. A slave follows and stays close. A Christian is a slave of Christ, a bond slave purchased by the price of his blood, with his own blood. A Christian is a slave who finds their joy in Christ alone. Christ is saying, follow me, find your joy in me, because in me is life. Many of you are tired and weary in your Christian walk. It's because you've done everything but sought Christ. Seek him. Follow him. Follow him means to heed and listen to his wisdom and guidance and read his word. Know his words. Look and follow after Christ as he is a wise counselor. He is the most wise. He is the most wise, the most intelligent. Whatever his counsel, whatever, if you have a good counselor sometime, I'll tell you the best way to live when you're in good counseling is do what the counselor tells you to do. They give you counsel, follow their counsel. Follow what Christ tells you. His counsel and judgments are perfect. The Christian has the privilege of accepting it joyfully. To live a life dictated by Christ Jesus' own counsel, his word. To follow Christ, a follower of Christ, is one who abides in him and accepts the laws of Christ, the law of love, accepts the things he calls you to do and says, this is the life you live as a Christian now. Obeying Christ, obedience is in response to, it's a faith response to what God has already done in giving you new life. You don't do in order to gain. The gospel says done, right? And we do in response to what he has done. Following Christ means you let him govern your thinking and your actions. You run your decisions of what you're going to do through Christ. Like, for instance, am I going to be bitter and hold on to grudges and hate this person? No, he says that's forbidden. So as a follower of Christ, I'm going to let Christ dictate my decisions. I will decide, I will make the decision in obedience to Christ not to hold on to bitterness. A follower of Jesus Christ is someone who soaks up the teaching of Christ Jesus. Soak it up. If you were following someone, a teacher, a podcast, or something like that, and you listen to this person, you listen to them because you found value in their teaching, and you soak up everything you possibly can so it'll make your life go better. A follower of Christ soaks in his teaching. Lets it run through the mind again and again and again. You're occupied with what he has to say. Followers of Christ, eat it up, soak it up. All his teaching. I was such a slacker in school. I didn't mean to be. I didn't know any better, I guess. The threats weren't enough to scare me to do really well. Not that I could have. I'm assuming I could have done better. But there can be no slackers in the family of God. And you may say right now, I think I'm a secret slacker. You're not soaking up his teaching. You're not listening to his word. And if that's the case, you're a slacker. I don't know, you might be, the Bible might call it lazy. Might call it selfish or self-centered. You're more concerned with yourself than you are with what he has to say. Repent from that. Repent, and it's a joyous repentance because the trade-off is I'm going to trade off stupidity for wisdom. I'm going to trade off selfishness for fullness. I'm going to trade my ignorance in how to live for wisdom of how to live. Give it all to Christ. All of it. Give Him all of it. Well, that's what it means to follow Christ, to follow Jesus. Jesus meant that to follow Him is to give Him your whole body, soul, and spirit in obedience to Him as Savior, as Lord. To follow Him is to walk in His light. That means it's to be an imitator of Him. You're not doing this in order to gain His favor to be saved. You're doing this because He has given you favor and saved you. And in out of gratitude you live for Him. To follow Him is to walk safely through this life. Again, not promising no trouble to come, that you won't have hardships. If that was true, if it was a promise of no hardships, certainly there would be no persecuted Christians. Don't think our country is that, as Christians, that we have no trouble because we're such bright, shining Christians. We don't have the trouble. I have to say, we can at least say because God has not allowed it yet. But the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. I would suggest to you the problem why there's so much persecution in that part of the world, I would have to think, because the light is so distinguished from the darkness. And Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And if you're truly pursuing Christ with all that you have, there will be a distinction between you and your neighbors if they aren't in the faith. And it could cause trouble. But will it be worth it? Will it be worth it? I think the answer is yes. To have Christ Jesus. In John chapter 6, He said, I'm the bread of life. In John chapter 7, He tells that from He is the supplier of living water. He's the living water. And in John chapter 8, He's the light of the world. And if you have the light of Christ, you will have Christ. Let's pray. Jeff, if you've got a song, let's sing a song, if you can dig one up real quick. Even if we sing another one that you already had one over again. Father in heaven, we want to be those that live for You, that know You through Jesus Christ. And maybe for some today there is that knowledge that they have been lazy in their pursuit of You. There has not been, for me, I can say, Lord, I have loved other things, and they are lesser, just like You have said, but yet I have continued in so many areas of my life to seek things that are empty. I think I love some of those things. Please forgive me. Thank You for the cleansing that You give. Thank You for inviting us each into the light to confess before You the things that we have held on to that are not glorifying to You, that have been like counterfeits and cheap replacements for the fullness of all that You give. I pray, Lord, that our love for You, as each of us, our love for You would increase. Minister to us, and if there's any here that does not know You, just as You cried out, You're the light of the world, that some no doubt believed, we pray that some would believe today for the first time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.